tried, it's okay.
All right, well, I'm so glad you're here, and wow, the presence of God is almighty, all-powerful, and it's right there. Because I know you've come with a heart expecting great and mighty things from God. God says, I will supply all your needs. Amen. And as we let His love just come and fill our hearts, we know, truly, we're going to experience His presence in full. Amen?
Yeah.
So why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father God, we come into your most awesome presence, knowing, Lord, where you are, Lord, there is an abundance of your love, your peace, and your joy. And that is what we desire from you, Lord, because your love is amazing. And we just want to grow in our faith and knowing that our relationship with you, that as long as our love for you is getting stronger, you're going to show your presence even more and more and more in our lives. So, Father God, I ask you now, as we get into your word will give us instructions that we need in life to live a life that is full of success, is filled with your power and your presence. Oh, let your holiness and power come forth upon us now, because we love you, Lord, and we as your children want to express so deeply how much we love you and how much we need you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you take a look at your notes, today the title of my sermon is How to Avoid a Shipwrecking of Your Faith. And if you don't have notes, you can raise your hand and someone will get notes in your hands. Who doesn't have notes, you can raise your hand. Okay. Can someone get this? Oh, right here, Derek. Right here. Praise God. So like I said, the title of my sermon is How to Avoid a Shipwrecking of Your Faith. You know, I got to tell you, just the other day, I attended my son's graduation from the 8th grade. And I know Benson's probably thinking, oh, not again, Dad. But I got to first of all thank you all for coming, for those of you that came that day. It was such a special day. And you know, that's what it is. A graduation is a special occasion in which the students are honored for the accomplishments that they have made. And you know, you hear the graduation music, right? The pomp and circumstance. And you see it on the students' faces. There's like a glow. They're saying, yeah, I made it. And there's like an excitement in the air because they're excited for what the future holds. And they're looking to see that whatever they do, they're going to succeed. And that's what we want for our kids, don't we? And you can see it on the parents' faces. They're thinking, you know, wow, my baby has come so far. And you can see, I look at a lot of the parents, you can just see just like that sparkle in their eyes. They're thinking, my baby is taking the next step into life. And here's the other thing, though. Then I look at other parents' faces, and you can see they're almost like have a face of relief. My kid made it! But, you know, with graduation, you know, it is a time where it is a time for celebration because, you know, yeah, they're going on their next chapter in their lives. And, you know, in the graduation ceremony, in the beginning of the program, usually it's a principal or a teacher or a special guest that usually addresses the class. And usually it's a speech to urge them on. To say, okay, I encourage you to pursue higher goals, for you can do it. And, you know, in this case it was a Christian school. So the pastor was the one was telling them, okay, you can do whatever you put your heart to because God will see you through it. And that's what we heard from the pastor, just spurring them on. Say, come on, kids, know that this is only the beginning, and God has a wonderful purpose and plan for you. Nothing is impossible with God. But you got to go to God for help, though. Through life, you must always go to God, knowing that He will supply all your needs. And, you know, this is a usual case, right, where an older person speaks words of wisdom to a younger person's life. And they try to spark him up with zeal and tell them, hey, live enthusiastically for the Lord. Because that's what it's all about. It's time to get excited about life. Because if God is truly your Lord and Master, He promises a bright future ahead for you. And this is what we want to hear, don't we? We want someone to spur us on. And you know, in the Bible, we see this also with Paul encouraging his friend Timothy as he's trying to guide and instruct him, a young pastor, to lead the church of God well and with a fullness, knowing that the love of God is ever so present in the church. Look what he says. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19. It's in your notes. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, Timothy, look what he calls him, my son. I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. And you know, in the graduation speeches, the pastor tells the students, while there is great opportunity ahead for you, guess what is also going to be present? There's going to be temptation and confusion. Doesn't mean it's all going to be smooth sailing, everything will be nice and dandy and rosy. No, there's going to be times you're going to be confused. There's going to be times where you're going to be greatly tempted. But what are you going to do? It's important that we stay on track. Because, yeah, the devil, he's going to try to distract us. He's going to try to get us off track. But we must listen to the word, and we must hold on tightly to the promises of God. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke this to his young friend and student Timothy. And in that verse, it says, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. But what do you think about when you think of the word shipwreck? And what does it mean to shipwreck your faith? Well, I can't help but to think of my favorite television show in the 1970s. You guys know the show, Gilligan's Island. And I know some people tell me, man, don't watch that show. It's not going to make you smarter, you know. But I just love the humor in the show. But, you know, you guys know the lyrics to the song, right? The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper, brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for what? A 3-hour tour, a 3-hour tour. And then it says, the weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. The minnow would be lost. Sing it, brother. The minnow would be lost.
That's my favorite show.
Yeah, all right, brother. So here's the thing. In life, you know, sometimes you're thinking, oh, I'm going on a happy tour. You know, what started as a 3-hour happy tour suddenly turns into disaster. And you see it, right? The scene where the boat is like lying on the sand on the shore and it's going nowhere. There's a big hole on the bottom of the ship. And, you know, the actual definition of shipwreck is the destruction of a ship as by storm or collision. And in this case, it was by storm. And, you know, sometimes it seems like we're sailing through life smoothly. Everything is going as planned. We have faith in God and we're on this ship called faith in Jesus. However, when the storms come and we can't handle it, oh man, I see lightning. I see rain all over the place. And it's getting a little bit scary. And we're on this ship called faith in Jesus. But you know what? In some cases, some people say, oh, I'm ready to abandon ship. I'm out of here. I can't take this anymore. This is too much for me to handle. And guess what? They abandon their faith. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks truth into Timothy, saying, you know what? Know that storms will come in life, but you must hang on to your faith. You must believe that God will see you through. Because, yes, hard times will come. But you got to hold even more tightly to what you believe in Jesus. Well, today, we're going to look at 3 reasons why young people and students, why they often abandon their faith, and 3 ways to avoid this pitfall. Well, we know because usually with young people, when they come to know Jesus Christ, you know, there is an excitement in their heart, in their minds, knowing that, hey, there's a higher love. There's something or someone that loves me in the way that no one else can. And they get excited about their faith. But you know what? there are times there may be distractions or maybe confusion. And I want to focus on the younger generation because I want to keep in line with the theme of graduation. But as there are many reasons why a young person or a person in the new faith would abandon ship, I want to talk about three reasons. The first one is, look in your notes, it's an inauthentic role model that may come forth that may cause them to abandon ship. You know, students, they usually look to those who are older, right, as models of the faith. Sometimes they look at the person who's been in their faith for quite a while, and this person may be like, you know, 10, 15 years older, and they say, I'm going to model after this guy because I can see in his life he's blessed or she's blessed. They may look at Elder Freddy and say, oh, look at all the miracles that's happening in his life. Look at all the blessings. And the young person say, oh, I want to be like Uncle Freddy. And so they get this excitement, you know, knowing that, oh, I can have the same kind of life like him or her. But sometimes for some young people, they look at the person that they're trying to model after, and there's a dissimilarity or a disparity of what they believe and how they behave. Because they may say, oh yeah, you gotta be like Jesus, you gotta act a certain way, you gotta reject, you know, immorality, but sometimes it doesn't show in their lives. And what happens is when there is a greater dissimilarity, they go, oh, hey, that person, he's not for real. He's a phony. He says to be like this or act a certain way, but hey, it's not real in that person's life. And a lot of times people, they fall away from their faith when they see that their role model wasn't who they thought they were. But here's the thing. If you do have a role model, I want to tell you this one thing. You know, this role model who is not authentic. Remember, our ultimate example is who? It's Jesus Christ. And we got to remember, you know, we got to look for believers that are authentic and follow them. Did you know the Apostle Paul, he told the other believers, be like me. And for him to say that, you know, you got to understand, he's been through a lot. I mean, he came to a point where, I mean, he was willing to die for the word of God. And his faith was so real that people knew this. He was authentic. And you know in your own life if you are real or not. And people, they don't know the same. And they see by how you carry yourself and if there's any fruit in your life. If you truly have concern, not just for yourself, but for other people, that will truly show that you are real. But I have to tell you, there are so many people that have told me, you know what? I was disappointed by this other believer. And that's why I walked away from my faith. And that's why I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Because someone disappointed me greatly. And I tell him, hey, it's not about the man. It's about Jesus. It's about God, your relationship with him, that he loves you and he wants you to model after his son, Jesus. That's what it's about. Don't worry about people that have failed you. Yeah, because you know what the Bible says? Yeah, man will fail you, but God will never fail you. Amen? Amen? He will always sustain you. He will always give you his best as long as you're trusting and believing in him. Look what it says in Ephesians 5, 1 to 3. Look what it says there. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So who are we to imitate? God. Yeah, we can have a role model, but you got to make sure that person is truly imitating God and that his love for God is real. That's what it has to come down to, because I want to tell you this very important message here for especially you young believers. The only people that you should have as role models are the ones that have a deep love and commitment for God. You know, it doesn't matter if this person has a high position or status. You know, the most important thing you got to ask is, if you're going to say this person is going to be my role model, do they know Christ intimately and wholeheartedly? Because some people say, oh, but you know what? They're super nice. Or you say, you know what? They're so successful in life. This guy's a billionaire. And my answer to that is, so what? Does he or she know Christ? Because if they don't tell me that that person is going to be your role model. No. Because I hear this a lot. Like, but pastor, you don't know how successful. You know what? To me, that doesn't matter. Does that person know Christ? Deeply, intimately. That's what makes all the difference, because it could be a movie star, a high official in the government, it could be a teacher. Doesn't matter. Does this person know Christ intimately? I want to tell you about this incident that happened to a president, Calvin Coolidge. You know, one time he invited his friends from his hometown to dine with him at the White House. And, you know, unsure of their table manners, you know, the guests decided that they would imitate the president, which is their friend, right? And so they watched closely to which utensils he would use, what foods he would eat, and when. So the strategy seemed to work, to succeed, until coffee was served. Well, you know what? President Coolidge, he poured some coffee into his saucer, and then they did the same thing. After that, he added some sugar and cream, and then his guests did the same thing. Then the president bent over and put the saucer on the floor to what? Feed the cat. Let me ask you, do you think they did the same thing? No. And the whole thing about this, we gotta be careful of whose example we follow. They're probably thinking, oh, this is the president. He's probably doing everything right. And there's a lot of people, young people, they think, okay, well, that high official, he's where he is for a reason, so whatever he does must be right. Even if it goes against our faith, it's okay because, hey, he's a high official. No, don't do that. You gotta ask yourself, does this person know Christ and know him well? Because they will not do the things that go contrary to what we believe about God. Amen? All right, well, look at letter B now. It's legalism. It's something that can also shipwreck a person's faith. And you know, by legalism, I mean establishing rules and regulations that are primarily focused on external behavior, and then judging everyone else based on your rules for external behavior. So it could be based on looks. I actually heard of churches where they have a certain dress code, or they say, you know, if you got a mohawk, you know, they're not allowed to come in. And especially if it's purple with polka dots, you know, they say, no, we can only allow people to come into our church that are not appropriately dressed. And I'm going, are you kidding me? Because we know in Luke 6:37, look what it says there, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. And I want to say something to you young ones and you students who are graduating. You know, if you come to church with piercings all over your body, or you decide to dress with, you know, all leather attire with spikes, you know, the thing is, I'm still going to invite you in. I'm going to welcome you and I'm going to introduce you to my Savior, Jesus Christ. You do not stop people at the door saying, no, you're not looking right. You're not dressed right, so no, I'm sorry, you can't enter in. Remember, a church is a place where we invite all that wants to experience the presence of God. This is what church is all about. We never, ever turn away anyone. Amen? Never. Because here's the thing, what matters ultimately is what? Your heart. Because your heart, you may think, oh, I know, I love people, I know people love me. But you know, sometimes when the very fact that you have the absence of God's love, man, you really don't know what love is until you have the love of God in here. And that's what we want to introduce them to, the love of God that is so real, that is so powerful. Because if you have a heart that is devoted to Jesus, a heart that truly understands how much God loves you, guess what? God will give you wisdom in sorting through your convictions and through your own preferences. He will work in your heart. He will show you, oh, you know what? This is not acceptable. It's not for us to tell them. So, oh, you can't wear that shirt with a skull on it. Right, brother? Or whatever it is, right? No, it's, look. No. But it will be Jesus. If Jesus tells you, you would stop, right, brother? It has to be Jesus. And we do not say, no, that's wrong, that's evil. You know, because sometimes, you know, if something is really unacceptable, you know, if it's really demonic, then we kind of have to point it out, right? But in most cases, we let Jesus, let God, the Holy Spirit, be the one to counsel that person. And we just bring that person in and say, oh, you're loved, brother. We do not love them any less because they look different. Amen? We receive all that want to enter in to the presence of God. And that's what it's all about. This is how we please God. Look what it says in Philippians 3, 7 to 9. It says, look what the Apostle Paul says. It says, I once thought these things were what? Valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yet, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. Count it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And the same with Paul. When he came to know Christ, the Holy Spirit spoke to him things that he knew he had to get rid of. That's the same for all of us. So when we turn away someone who looks different, guess what? They will never come to know Christ because we rejected them. And so they're going to reject Christ too. So how are they going to know about the love of God? Because they got to come to their own realization when they come to love Jesus Christ that, hey man, I got to get rid of some of the things in my life that's making me getting farther and farther away from God. So we let God be the one that will do the cleaning up. Not us, amen? It's not us to do that. It's the Holy Spirit. And you know another thing about legalism? We may look spiritual, right, on the outside by what we say. But our true heart is revealed when we're not real. When we're phony about what we say, people know. People see through all of us, right? People know if you are authentic or not. I want to tell you about this little girl that was being punished by their parents because of bad behavior. And she was forced to eat alone in the corner of the dining room. And the family paid no attention to her. Said, just leave her alone there. Until they heard her prayer. You know what her prayer was? I thank thee, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And, you know, well, this story is kind of humorous, right? You know, it serves as a reminder to all of us how easy it is to appear spiritual by our words. We can say all the right things, right? We can say, oh, holy thou God, and you make me all that I am, and I serve thee for all eternity. You know, we say all the right things, but you know what? We're possibly masking an inner spirit of bitterness, resentment, or anger. Holding on to these things, oh, people are going to say, oh, yeah, you say you're holy. But you know what? It's not real. We don't want people to say that about us, right? And so we got to live a life that is true. And whatever struggle you're going through, because I have struggles too, and I say, Lord, help me. Because I want to be more like Jesus. That's what it takes. It's an empowering of God to make you who he wants you to be. Because you know what? You can't bless God while cursing your brother. Because if your mouth is filled with curses, you got to ask yourself, do you really have the love of God in you? Because you know what? I got to tell you, God will not bless you. If you are doing all the right things, you're tithing, you're serving in the church, but you're blessing yourself. You're only saying nice things about yourself and you're cursing your brother. Don't expect the blessings to come in your life. Look what it says in James 3:9. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we what? Curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And James says, my brothers, this should not be. You cannot have a mouth filled with the blessings of God and expect that God will bless you when you also have curses accompanying it. We must be rid of it. Amen. And I gotta tell you, there are times we need to extend grace to people when they come in. Just because they look different, you can say, oh, no, you can't come in. Oh, no, because you believe this, no, we can't have you, you know, fellowship with us. No, we extend grace. God's grace. Knowing that we ultimately want them to experience Jesus, like how we experience Jesus. And we gotta welcome them in, so they can come to know our Lord and Savior as their personal friend. Amen? Amen? Well, let us see here. It says unanswered questions. Unanswered questions. And, you know, I got to tell you, this happens too often. You know, a student goes off to a state, a school university, and meets a professor who is the kindest, most compassionate, loving, and gentle person. It's supposed to be what a Christian is supposed to be, right? But this student is just like so attracted to this professor because this professor is so nice and so genuine. But the only problem is this pastor is agnostic. And I don't know if you heard the word agnostic. It's basically a person who is skeptical about the existence of God. And basically this person is not an atheist, but this person will say maybe God may or may not exist. But we will never know. That's what a person may say. But they won't say, oh, there's no God. But they're just skeptical. And so, usually this professor senses that there is some call to mess with the faith of Christians who are devoted to Jesus. And, you know, I've heard of this. Where the professor say, okay, I'm going to set them straight. So that they really won't be so narrow-minded. You hear that, right? Sometimes people say, you Christians are so narrow-minded. So, you know, They begin raising questions and questions that the student isn't capable of answering because this student may be new in the faith. And the professor may say, you know what, if there is a God, you got to understand, our roads lead to the same God. If you believe in a higher power, you'll get there. Don't worry. Just believe in God in general. And God will show you who he is. And it could be Buddha, Allah, whoever, just don't worry. This is what the professor will tell the student. And we know that's not the truth because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father except for me. And we got to realize that's the truth. And we do not let what people say influence what we believe. We know what the truth is. You hold on to it. And if you have a question, you go to one of the leaders of the church, whether it be the pastors, elders, or deacons, and you ask them to help you sort it through. Don't go by what, you know, this person you see as someone who's so well-respected, let's say in the universities, oh, he must know it all. No. You go to someone who knows God intimately, deeply, with a whole heart. Amen? Because often the reaction is the student may start to say, you know what, maybe I need to take a break from my faith. Maybe what I believe, you know, for the past couple years, maybe it's not true. And you know what? In some cases, they say, okay, I think I'm going to bail. I'm going to give up on my faith. I'm going to explore other faiths. No, don't do that. Because what you know, what God has written in your heart is truth already. Just because someone said, oh, here's some questions for you. Think about this. And you start to lose your faith. That's where the devil exactly where he wants you to be. Remember, listen to the Holy Spirit. As another person is talking to you about all these things that you know isn't true, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, is this true? Lord, show me. And he will show it to you. Because when you are alone in your room or talking to a professor and these questions keep coming to your mind and you walk to the edge of the cliff, remember this very important thing, everyone, that you have to remember that faith and doubt cannot both exist in the same mind and in the same heart. Because if Jesus is the Lord over your life, you cannot say, I have great faith in God, and yet you still doubt. Cannot. You cannot let doubt enter in. Look what it says in Psalm 94:19. It says, when doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. That's what we gotta do too. When doubts start to fill your mind, you gotta go to God who can comfort you, because a lot of times you may have doubt because things aren't going well in your life. Ask God to comfort you. Ask God to give you strength. Because when the doubts come, you gotta say, no, I ain't gonna let it go any further. And look what it says in James 1, 6 through 7. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And that's where I hear a lot. People tell me, Pastor, why should I continue my faith? I don't see God doing anything in my life. And I ask them, is there times when you doubt what God can do or doubt who God is? I say, yeah, but I really believe God will come through for me. Well, I showed them the scripture. I said, if you doubt, don't expect anything from God. You must have faith to believe that God will do it for you. That God will see you through it because He loves you. We got to start looking within ourselves to see maybe there's something we need to get right with God, so that in order for His blessings to come, we must live right before the Lord. Amen? Well, number two here, it says, how to protect your faith. And I'm going to talk about three practical ways to protect your faith in the midst of great temptation and confusion. Well, look what letter A says here. It says, make a commitment to have a community of believers. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a key in ways to protect our faith. Look what it says in Acts 2, 42 to 44. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. And whether you are a new believer, a new graduate, you know, just trying to start a new life, you know, make it a point to find a strong Bible-believing church and get involved. It's so important. You must get involved. You must serve God and serve Him with your whole heart. And if you're going to a school in the mainland, you know, find organizations there like Campus Crusade or Navigators or Young Life, where you can get in the Word and you can fellowship with other believers. You got to make that first move. Just don't stand still and expect that, oh, your faith will continue to grow by doing nothing. No, you must take those first steps, and you must be willing to walk with and pray with and encourage other believers around you. Make friends who know God intimately. Because here's the thing, I found wherever you go in the world, isn't this true? When you find out a person is a Christian, there's like an instant connection. It's like a click. It's suddenly, it's like the Holy Spirit connects your heart to another believer's heart. And if you know me, I'm not a very talkative person. Yes, believe this. But, you know, I can be very shy. But when I find out a person is a believer, man, even like on the plane, you know, I see them, they have a Bible, and I say, oh, are you a Christian? Guess what? We can start talking for hours. And the thing is, you know, my mind is, oh, I don't really like to talk, right? Because I tell Johnny, oh, you know, I'm not really a talkative person. But you start talking about the things of God, it just goes on and on and on. So you can find a connection. Don't say that, oh, I'm just too shy or I'm too quiet. No. Once you find that person who really loves God, I mean, there is going to be a connection, because the Holy Spirit will connect your hearts. Because remember, who resides in our hearts? Jesus does. So it's connecting Jesus to your brother or your sister. And that's where you're going to find strength. You're going to find encouragement. Amen?
Amen.
Well, letter B here. It says, make a commitment to service. Make a commitment to service. And you know, to hold on to your faith, unless you want a dead faith, James says you got to put your faith into what? Action. It must show in your life. What are you doing to show that you truly love God? Look what it says in James 2, 14 and 20. It says, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Your faith must be accompanied by works. Because if you say you love God so deeply, but you're not doing anything to help others, to make a difference in other people's lives, really, you got a question. Do you really love God? Because we got to make it a point to really get involved in serving people, especially people who basically say they have no hope in life. They say, you know what, I don't see why I should continue to live. There's no purpose in my life. And you know, when we make it a determination, we're going to say, I'm going to pour out my life into others. Oh, that's where you're going to see the blessings of God coming to your life. Because it could be the elderly in the nursing home. It could be the chronically ill in the hospital. It could be the homeless, you know, whoever, you know, is at a situation where they feel like there's no hope. What are you going to do? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to encourage them? Because the more you get involved in pouring your life into others, guess what God is doing? He's going to pour more of His love into you. And you're going to find that all your struggles, they're not as intimidating anymore. And your questions, it seems like they're going to be answered as you realize, hey, the love of God is real. Because God is constantly filling you up. Because you're pouring out His love onto others. God's constantly filling you up with His love. There's an overflowing of His love in you. And it's constantly overflowing. The more it overflows, you feel it, you know it, you're experiencing it. And you just want to pour out more of God's love onto other people's lives. And that's the sweetest thing you could ever know. Knowing that God says, you're never going to run dry. You're never going to run dry of my love, my peace, my joy. And God says, my abundance never ceases because you're constantly giving of yourself. It's when we start holding back, when we don't give it out, that's where God kind of stops. As He says, you're not giving it out. I can't give you any more. And that's why we got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to give. Well, letter C here, it says, make a commitment to grow. And as Peter instructed, look what it says in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 2. It says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. So we got to take the time to read our Bible, study it, even if you have questions. Maybe there's even some uncertainty. Maybe you have some doubts. Maybe you have some struggles. You know what? Make it a point. I'm going to give Him the Word. Don't let the devil deceive you in thinking, oh man, I don't understand this, so I'm going to push the Bible away. Not until I really understand it, then I'm going to start reading it. No, you read it, and the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. Amen? And that's where you're going to find the power of God coming forth. Because as you continue in the Word and in your faith, you believe in Jesus, you know what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Look what it says in Matthew 16, 24 to 25. It says here, then Jesus said to His disciples, who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Me will find it. Are you willing to lose your life? In other words, give up your life for Jesus. Because if you're holding onto your life and say, oh, I just want to make myself more happy. I want more things in my house. I want more stuff that will give me happiness. Well, let me tell you, this kind of happiness may last for a little while, but they're only temporal. But you must look for the things that are everlasting, the kind of things that you know will last for eternity. It's eternal because God says, I will pour it upon your life. You know, going back to my son's graduation, you know, it was just a few days ago, actually, it was on a Wednesday. You know, it's so funny. I remember I picked up my daughter from school, and he told me, he said, Dad, you know what, the eighth graders, they had their graduation rehearsal. And she said, you know, in one part, I remember, I don't know why, the students were going up and shaking the principal's hand, and I think they were receiving an award. They were just practicing, you know, for what would come during the night. And so she said, you know, Dad, I think everyone won an award. Everybody won an award except for Benson. And maybe this other girl, I think they didn't win anything. And I go, don't worry about that. That's not important, you know. Don't worry about that, you know. And so, but I'm just thinking, oh, you know, what are awards? I said, it doesn't matter, right? I know Benson, he tries his best. And so I'm thinking, yeah, that's what matters the most. Well, to make a long story short, I want to tell you, it turns out that, you know, Benson, he did win an award. Actually, more than just one award. He won three awards. And one award, the first award he won, he and five other students won the Presidential Academic Award. And basically, it is based on the grade point average and you know, the standardized test that they had to take. But, you know, I tell you, I was proud of him for this accomplishment, but you know what? The other two gifts that he received, these were the gifts that brought tears of joy to me. Because you know what the other two awards were? The other one was the Charity Award. And this is the willingness to help others who are in need. And the teachers and the students voted for him to receive this award. And I heard that. Just like, you know, you ever get that, oh, just that emotional built up in your heart, knowing, oh, that's my son. He won this award because they see that he has a concern for other people. And oh, man, I was like, I was at that point where I was like so proud of him. And then he won another award, and this award was the Christian Disciple Award. And it says on the award sheet, it says, for outstanding display of Christian values in his character and attitude.
Just like his dad.
Praise God. You know, and I have to tell you, praise God. And you know, being a Christian school, you know what they said? I just want to let you know, the pastor said, this is the highest honor that we have in Community Christian School. And at first, I was thinking, you know, oh, I wonder, you know, who it's going to be. I was thinking, maybe it's one of the girls, you know, in the class. But, oh, wow. And when the pastor said, and I got to tell you, this person was talking about Benson, that he is not afraid to tell his class, all of his classmates, about the fact, what he does on the weekend and what, you know, his father does to help others. And man, I tell you, when I saw that, I tell you, that's when I felt a tear just forming in my eye. And suddenly, you know that academic award? I'd forgotten about it. So what? Really? So what? What matters is my baby, my son, won an award for being a servant. Mm-hmm. And you know, to the world, they say, a servant? Oh, isn't that great? A servant? Only as believers we understand what it means to be a servant. That's a high honor. I should be giving him glory. I get to give him my whole life and say, Lord, my life belongs to you. Do as you will, because I love you. Tears to my eyes. And I look at Johnny, I think she was getting all misty-eyed too.
Yeah.
And we were like, oh man, just filled with joy. I mean, I gotta tell you, I videotaped the entire graduation. I think I watched it like three times when I went home. I was so filled with joy. I'm thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for giving my son this kind of a heart. And I don't know if I had anything to do with it, Lord. But I praise you, Lord, that he understands what it means to be a disciple. Disciple unto Christ. And here's the thing, you know, for many people, they want all the recognition, right? They want all the praises, because we grew up probably like that, right? When people clap, oh, Freeman, look at you singing. Woo! You know, when you were young, probably, I don't know if your dad made you sing in front of your relatives, right? And then people clap, oh, you may bow and stuff, right? And wow, it feels good, right? When people praise you, when people give you clap offering, and you go, oh, that makes you feel so good. But sometimes you gotta understand, with all these accolades and recognition, it may have a negative effect upon our spirit, upon our soul, because you know what? It may get to our heads, And people, you know, always a problem for us. It seems like we don't get the boss. We're not going to do what's most important in our lives. Because, oh, without the boss, oh, I'm not going to serve in the church. No one knows what I'm doing, so you know what? I'm not going to do that. I want to do the kinds of things where I get noticed. People go, oh, good job. No, we don't need that. Remember, we're doing it unto the Lord. I want to tell you about this Massachusetts English teacher. His name is David McCullough. And he created quite a stir last year when he went up and talked to the graduating class of Wesley High School. And these are the graduating seniors. And it was definitely not your usual high school commencement address. Because like, remember I told you, usually, you know, the person would say, oh, now you're going to go out into the real world and you're going to experience success if you keep going towards what you are striving for. And, you know, these are the kind of speeches usually what you hear, right, in the beginning. But there were no glowing recommendations or commendations. You know, there were no feel-good compliments. You know, nothing was really positive. Because, you know, in fact, he stunned the high schoolers by driving home his recurring theme. You know what it was? You know what he was telling these students? He was telling them, you are nothing special. You are not exceptional. And you're thinking, wow, that's a bummer, right? But you know what? Take a listen. Just take a listen to his speech, okay? This is what the actual words that he said to these high school seniors. He says here, contrary to what your soccer trophy suggests, or your glowing seventh grade report card, despite every assurance of a certain purple dinosaur named Barney, or that nice Mr. Rogers and your batty Auntie Sylvia, no matter how often your maternal cape crusader has swooped in to save you, you are nothing special. Can you imagine him saying that to the student? And he says, yes, you've been pampered, you've been doted upon, helmeted, bubble wrapped, yes. Capable adults with other things to do have held you, kissed you, fed you, wiped your mouth, wiped your bottom, trained you, taught you, tutored you, coached you, listened to you, counseled you, encouraged you, consoled you, and encouraged you again and again. You've been nudged, cajoled, wheedled, and implored. You've been feeded and fawned over and called sweetie pie. Yes, you have. And certainly, we've been to your games, your plays, your recitals, your science fairs. Absolutely, smiles ignite when you walk into a room, and hundreds, they gasp with delight at your every tweet. Why, maybe you even had your picture in the Townsman newspaper. And now you conquered high school. And indisputably, here we all, gathered here for you, the pride and joy of this fine community. But do not get the idea that you're anything special, because you're not. If you were appearing in the audience, what would you be thinking right now, right? And he continues on. He says, you see, if everyone is special, then no one is. That's a good point right now. It says, if everyone gets a trophy, trophies become meaningless. In our unspoken but not so subtle Darwinian competition with one another, we have of late, we Americans, to our detriment, come to love accolades more than genuine achievements. We have come to see them as the point, and we're happy to compromise standards or ignore reality if we suspect that's the quickest way or only way to have something to put on the mantelpiece, something to pose with, crow about, something with which to leverage ourselves into a better spot on the social totem pole. And you may think, oh man, this guy, Mr. McCullough, his speech is a complete downer. Yeah, well, what's so positive? Why is he doing this? Well, I want you to listen on. This will make sense now. And he continues. He says, like accolades ought to be, he says, the fulfilled life is a consequence, a gratifying byproduct. It's what happens when you're thinking about more important things. He says, climb the mountain so you can see the world. Not so the world can see you. Exercise free will and creative independent thought, not for the satisfactions they will bring you, but for the good they will do others. And then you too will discover the great and curious truth of the human experience is that selflessness, selflessness now, is the best thing you can do for yourself. The sweetest joys of life then come only from the recognition that you are not special. Listen to this. Because everyone is. You catch that? Because everyone is. And for the person, because that's what it is, American society, right? We try to build up our children. Oh, you are so special. You are the best. You are the greatest. And you know, and you think about it, you know, it's something that we do because we want to lift them up, right? But when we do it in excess, when we tell them, oh, you're the best of the best, you know, just care about what you can do for yourself, that's when there's danger. And all the focus is towards yourself, and it's not willing to go out onto others. That's where this person will become a selfish brat. I don't want to use these, you know, unkind words, but that's the reality of it. When we get to that point where it's all about me, myself, and I, we got to be careful of that. Look at the bottom line verses, and because the Bible tells us this is very important. Look what it says in Philippians 2:3. It says here, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." And you know, for the world, they're not going to understand it. What? I got to think someone is better than me? If I do that, I'm going to have low self-esteem. I'm not going to like myself very much. No. What we understand as believers is, when we put others first, we know we're putting God first. Because you know what? They're made in the likeness of God. Remember that scripture? And it says, when we can love others the way God loves us, we put them first, guess what? God's going to honor you. God's going to bless your life because you got it. Because you realize life is not about you. It's about Him. It's about other people around us. And when we can truly take hold of this truth, put it right into our souls, right into our hearts, we realize we know the meaning of life now. And you're going to have constant joy. You're going to have constant peace because you're living according to the Word. Look what it says in Romans 12:3. And it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And you think about this. What is sober? What does it mean to be sober?
No beer,
right? No, not drunk, right? And he says we have sober judgment. Because when, you know, not that I really know about this, right? But when you're drunk, right, you're kind of tipsy. Oh, look at me. Oh, I'm so good. Oh, yeah, I'm the best in the world. Everyone, lay your eyes on me, man. Because I am the cream of the crop. You know, and that's why Paul says, you know, have sober judgment about yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, he says. This is scripture. This is what the Bible tells us. Humble yourself. With humility, know that, yeah, I belong to God. And I'm here to serve others. I'm here to give them myself. To make a difference in another person's life. Because it says here, let me read that one more time. It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And here's the thing, we got to understand the measure of faith. God has given us a measure of faith to believe in Him and trust Him. Don't go beyond that. Because you know what? Some people, they start to say, yeah, I believe in God so much that I am probably the greatest disciple on this planet Earth. And they start boasting about themselves. But they say, yeah, I know the Word and I know everything. So God has given us a measure of faith. He says, stay within that so you remain humble. You go beyond that, you're going to start giving yourself the glory. Don't go beyond that measure of faith, brothers and sisters. Because God says, this is as far as I want you to go. Amen. Give Him the glory. Give Him the praise. And you're going to see how your life will be so blessed. Because we got to come to the understanding it is God that enables us to do what we are able to accomplish in our life. And if you continue to give God the glory, you give Him the credit, the blessings of heaven will continually flow. It does not stop. for all of your right, all of your life, and all through eternity, you're going to be in the presence of God. And you will be abundantly blessed because the focus isn't on yourself. Amen? It's on Him. It's on other people, your brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before God? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message that was spoken today. And Father God, truly, we understand, Lord. When it concerns our faith, we got to keep humbling ourselves. We got to keep going to you and realize it's not about us. Because we don't want to get to a point where our faith is shipwrecked. As Apostle Paul had spoken to his young friend Timothy, that young pastor, he says, be careful. Be careful how you go through life. You got to set your eyes on Jesus and realize it's not about you. And realize people, they fall from their faith when they start thinking that their faith isn't real. That God really isn't for them. That's why it's so important for all of us. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we do not abandon ship. When things get stormy, when things get rough, we stay on the ship, brothers and sisters. We stay on that ship called faith in Jesus. And we're going to hold on. Because God said, I'm going to see you through it. Do not fear, my child. Do not be anxious for anything. Because I will see you through it. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit comes and counsel us right now. And if the Holy Spirit is showing to you there are some things in your life that you're holding on to, that your focus is not where it's supposed to be, listen to the voice of the Great Shepherd. And if that's you, you're saying, you know, Pastor, I kind of realize I got to get my focus right. I got to focus on Jesus and on serving others. Because it may come to that point where you're going to feel like your faith is going to be shipwrecked. Well, say no to the devil and say, Lord, I want you. I want to grow in my faith in you. Now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if that's you, you're saying, Lord God, help me. Help me to continue to go on that smooth sailing trip that you put me on, that I will not lose faith, that I know this journey called life, I will succeed because I'm hanging on to you. And if that's the cry of your heart, can you raise your hand and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Say, that's me. Lord, help me to sail continually on with you, to not lose faith. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, you put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, my faith will not be shipwrecked. The devil is not going to have his way. Because I'm letting my faith grow stronger and deeper in you. Lord, I'm going to continue just to pour out my life unto others. I'm going to serve you with my whole heart. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to get into the Bible. I'm going to have those devotional times with you. And you will get my heart right. And I will be strong in my faith. And I will see victories in my life. Father God, will you let your Holy Spirit's power and presence just come forth upon your children right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Let your presence just fall upon your people. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray there will be a constant infilling of your Holy Spirit's power and presence in our lives, Lord. For we come with a heart that is fully surrendered to you. I praise you, Lord, for what you have started in our lives and what you will continue to do. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, with Father God. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can pray this simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart. And if you are ready to give your life to Jesus, you can pray this prayer and you're going to expect that God will come in. He's going to make things start to happen in your life where you know it's God, because miracles will come forth. And if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. Can you raise your hand and say, that's me, I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Praise God. Anyone else? Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender my all to Him because I realize without Him, my life cannot be truly blessed. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together. Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I am a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, and so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God glory.